firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord.
Why do good people suffer and the wicked seem to prosper? Welcome to Through the Bible. Today our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us through Psalms 73 to 75, where God's Word will provide us the answer to that question and so many more. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, inviting you to hop aboard the Bible bus and find your seat. And while you do, let's share a couple of letters from Russia and the Commonwealth of Independent States. Now, first we hear from a ministry partner who recently visited some of our listeners of our Central Asian Russian broadcast. I recently had a chance to see for myself what God is doing in Central Asia. On the news, we heard little about this region, but my visit opened my eyes. The capital of Kazakhstan amazed me the most. I didn't expect so much gloss and prosperity. It is impressive to see gigantic buildings with shiny golden and turquoise facades reach into the sky. The city symbol, the Tree of Life, is 97 meters high. As I overlooked the city, the description of the new heavenly Jerusalem in the Bible came to mind. Beyond the impressive buildings, I could see the desert and the reeds. The city is built on sand, a piece of paradise on shifting earth, which won't last forever. It shows what people long for and strive for. Jesus can offer so much more riches and fulfillment. Only a few people who live here have heard about the good news and have responded to it. It was a pleasure to meet some of them and listen to their moving stories. Almost all of them testified to a deep peace after giving their lives to Christ. Jesus' love has overwhelmed them so much that many have shared him with their families and friends. Some of them joined them in their new faith, but many others didn't. Again and again, I heard about rejection, hostility, and persecution. If you want to follow Christ in this part of the world, you have to be really committed. All the more, it filled me with joy to see how the Lord has been guiding the people. He has put them into different teams to serve together in using media to spread the gospel in Central Asia and to strengthen the faith of these young Christians. Well, isn't that a wonderful report? Now, here's a letter. This is actually from a listener in Russia. I'm very thankful for your programs. It would be very difficult to interpret and understand the Bible without them. My sisters in Christ and I meet together at my home. I play the CDs and we study. I sometimes lend your CDs to people who are willing to listen to them. Our next study is on the Minor Prophets, and we cannot wait to begin. Next, we hear from a listener. This one's in Belarus. Praise the Lord for your program. After listening to the study on the book of Genesis, I felt strengthened spiritually in situations of difficult circumstances. I now think of Joseph and how he reacted in difficult times. The Sermon on the Mount has strengthened me. I'm careful not to judge others because of it. Thank you for the good teaching. And then here's a letter. This is from a pastor, actually, who's in Tajikistan. Your programs are especially interesting for Christians who cannot go to a church. Often believers with a Muslim background suffer persecution from their families and may be prevented from being part of a fellowship. There are many other different reasons for believers to stay away from a church. Some women, for example, become believers without their husbands knowing it. Others live very remotely in the countryside where they are cut off from everything. They rarely get to hear a sermon. Your broadcasts are interesting, understandable, and biblically sound. They address the challenges that we experience in this region. And then our last note comes from a family in Kyrgyzstan. We are grateful to the Lord to receive this relevant teaching for your daily walk with God. We believe these programs are very important for growing in our faith and for those who don't know him yet. They are an invitation to find the truth. Well, this week, our world prayer team is traveling on our knees through Russia and the Commonwealth of Independent States. So join us as we intercede for listeners like these and ask God to bring his word into the hearts of those who haven't heard his name. Why don't you sign up for our daily prayer prompts and stories of praise at ttb.org/pray. You'll be glad you did. That's ttb.org/pray. Now let's commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that brings us together. As we study, fill us with your grace and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we said at the beginning, you can divide the book of Psalms according to the Pentateuch. And in the first 40-some-odd Psalms, we had that section that we call the Genesis section. And then we came to that section that is known as the Exodus section. And that began, by the way, with Psalm 42. And now we've come, beginning with Psalm 73, to the Leviticus section. And this is the section where you will find, even in this first psalm, the sanctuary mentioned. Because you see, the book of Leviticus is the worship in the tabernacle and later on for the temple. One of the greatest books, as we've already said before, in the Bible is the book of Leviticus. Now, as we come to this third major division of the book of Psalms, we find here that the emphasis is upon the sanctuary, the house of God. But what would you emphasize there? Well, the book of Leviticus emphasized two things: the holiness of God, and also that without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So that the two words would be holiness and sacrifice. And they will figure largely, I think, in this particular section here also. And we find here some of the very wonderful psalms, and we begin with a series that David did not write. They are the Psalms of Asaph. And this man, likewise, he was a musician. And this is a psalm of Asaph. So let's begin now with these psalms here of Asaph. Psalm 73, I mean, this is called a psalm of Asaph. And it opens on this basis: truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Now, immediately, we are drawn to the fact that God is good to Israel, the nation Israel. Does that mean every Israelite? No. It's limited to those that are of a clean heart. Who would they be? Well, it would be those who've come with their sacrifice, who have a desire to serve God and to want to walk with Him. Now, today, if you have been saved, you'll want to walk with God. You'll want to fellowship with Him. You'll want to be clean yourself. You'll want a clean heart. And that follows as the night follows the day, or the day follows the night. You cannot come to Christ and accept Him as Savior and continue to live as you did before. If you do, you actually weren't saved. That is the whole story, and I think we need to hold to that rather tenaciously today. Now, therefore, immediately, we're put in the presence of God, but we're put in the presence of God on the basis of the fact that He has cleaned us. He's cleaned us up. When we come to Him, we have forgiveness of sins, and we're washed. A washing of water by the Word of God. Then we find that we are not only washed by the blood of Christ, but we are washed by the Word of God. And the Word of God sanctifies us. And then we want to walk well-pleasing to Him. Now, this man who came into God's presence, who could say God's good to Israel, he had a problem. Now, I think his problem is your problem and my problem, too. Or maybe it isn't yours. It's been mine. And the problem is this: why does God permit the prosperity of the wicked? And why is it that God's people seem to suffer more? Now, as a pastor, many times I find myself rather puzzled. I'd see God's people tried, I'd see God's people suffering, and then I would see the prosperity of the wicked. And it was hard for me to understand it. Now, it was brought home to me. When our first child was born in a hospital, God took that child. The little one died. I only heard the cry of the little one. That's all the little one ever did in this life was cry, but she sure had a message for a lot of folk, because in that little book of mine, The Death of a Little Child, that's the message I gave at her funeral. And may I say to you, I never shall forget that day. Across the hall from where my wife was, there was a very wealthy couple. My, they had rich friends. I drove up in an old beat-up Chevrolet, and they all drove up in Cadillacs out in the parking lot. They went in. They all had champagne. And they were celebrating the birth of the little boy. And he was a precious-looking little baby. All babies are, I guess. Some of them, you know, look like they got heads like a, you know, a 10-cent watermelon, but even then they're precious to the parents. All of us think our, you know, every crow thinks her little crow's the blackest one of all of them. And so they all brought in champagne, and they celebrated, and very rich. The nurse told us, one of the richest families. And I went out that night, I never shall forget, they had a balcony there. I went out and sat down. It was summertime. And I cried out to God, and I'll be honest with you, to this good day, I don't know why God took ours and left that one. Well, they had money, they're rich, and boy, did they live it up. I've seen write-ups about them. They've been in trouble several times. But that little one now is how old my daughter would be. And I'll be honest with you, I don't understand it. I don't have the answer today. But somebody says, well, then, you mean you're a minister and don't have the answer? No, I don't have it. Well, then, how are you able to comfort others? Well, I'll tell you how. I don't have the answer, but I know who does. And he told me to walk with him by faith, and he said that the way he has to test me is to put me in the dark. Then I reach out my hand and take his, and he said, you can trust me. And I don't know why, but he knows why. And someday, my friend, he's going to explain why. Now, you know, Asaph had that problem. He was a musician and a Levite, and he had a problem like that. Maybe you've got a problem like it, and it's pretty hard to understand. Now, will you notice what he says, verse 2, but as for me, now God's good to Israel, but as for me, he's good to that remnant. And Asaph's part of that remnant, but he's got this problem. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph said, I looked around me in this nation, and I noticed the wicked among our people were the one prospering, and the godly were not. Listen to him, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued with other men. Therefore pride compassed them about like a chain. Violence covereth them like a garment. They're arrogant. Oh, how arrogant this couple was. I've never seen anyone so arrogant. And filled with pride. Then there's something else. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. These folk had everything. I don't think they've had the fun that really I've had in this life, because when I got a new something or other, it sure was a joy to me. It wasn't to them. They had it all along. And their eyes did. I hadn't thought of that until I studied this psalm after that. Their eyes were bleary, you know, puffs under their eyes. Been drinking too much nightlight. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. In fact, the mother of that little fellow would have been beautiful if her face hadn't shown so much sign of dissipation. It was written all over. Now, will you notice? They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They don't mind walking on the poor. I think it's been quite interesting. Someone brought out some time ago, I was reading it, that the leaders in this, what they call it, H-E-W, that the leaders in it that have children, none of them go to an integrated school. That's interesting, isn't it? And they've insisted that all the rest of us obey the law. The rich, my friends, you look where they are. They're not following the line that you and I have to follow at all. This is something that can make you bitter as you look around you. Now, notice what they do. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. I listen to these rich people today, and they're the ones that are on television. They're the ones that make the news. Their tongue walketh through the earth. And I know of nothing that enables it to walk better than television. Well, radio does pretty well, too. Verse 10, therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. Poor God's people, they are taxed to death, and they are in trouble, and pay for everything. Well, I'm told that there are some rich that pay no taxes at all. They've really got it made. I haven't found out how they do it, by the way. And they say, how doth God know? They're not interested in God. He doesn't know about them. And is their knowledge in the Most High? They're not interested in God. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. That's that crowd, friend. Does that ever bother you? It bothers me. Well, listen to this. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocence. Asaph said, well, I've attempted to live for God, and it looks like it doesn't pay. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Asaph said, this thing worried me, gave me sleepless nights. Until when? Now we come to the answer. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now we come into the temple of God here. Then understood I their, what? Their end. It's not in this life, but the end of these folk. And that's the reason that the Lord Jesus gave only one parable, and it's about a rich man and a poor man when he wanted to illustrate afterlife. One was rich, one was poor. And my friend, if you don't come to the Word of God, you're going to get bitter as you look at the injustice that's in this world today. But when you come to Him, you can read a parable like that, and you're going to find out that God is going to judge the rich. That rich fellow, he headed for the place of torment right now. That was his end. But at the funeral, you couldn't have seen that because all the liberal preachers pushed him right into heaven. And they said nice things about him and how much he'd given to charity and all that sort of thing. But friends, he was in a place of torment. And that poor fellow, that they didn't even give him a decent burial. They didn't even give him a burial. They threw his body over on the dump heap. But you know, the pallbearers were there waiting for him, and they were angels, and they took him right into Abraham's bosom. You have to stay very close to God today, friends, or you'll get bitter and cynical as you look in this world and look about you. And that's the reason the sanctuary. And my God today is one you can trust. Now, I don't know the answer to your question because I don't know the answer to my question, but I know somebody who does. And he didn't say he'd tell me right now. He said, you trust me. I've got the answer. Lay down yon at the end. Someday, in his presence, he's going to explain it all to us. And then I know something else. And that something else is, he's going to show me that what he did was best. And I don't understand that either, friends. But that's what he's going to do. Oh, this is a wonderful psalm. And as a result, what's he going to do? Listen to him. He says in verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast helped me by my right hand. I told you he'd take your hand. He took mine, and he said, walk with me. That's the lesson I learned. And that's the thing the psalmist says, thou hast helped me by my right hand. And he took me by my right hand, and it was the right one. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me in glory. I'm with him today. And I can say, my life verse is Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Don't tell me he won't, because he will. And that is the message of the psalm. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. And I can't ask for anything better than that. So I'll just trust him today if you don't mind, and I'm going on with him. Now we come to Psalm 74. Now, again, the temple is before us here, and the temple is being profaned. It's a maschil psalm, not of David now, but of Asaph. He was a Levite and a musician in the tabernacle. Now, will you listen to him? O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why have you done that? And then he cries out, remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Now, we're talking about geography, and it must be that land over there and that people. Now, will you notice, lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly, where? In the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their banners for sign. Now, what happened? Well, Jerusalem has been profaned. It's been profaned several times. And it was profaned when there came into it Titus Epiphanes, the Syrian, in the line of one of the generals of this man, Alexander the Great, the family that was given the nation of Syria. Now, he came down, we're told, poured the broth of a sow all over the holy vessels and put up a statue of Apollo there. And that was called by Daniel an abomination in the 8th chapter of Daniel. Then later on, Titus the Roman came. The Lord Jesus told about him in the Olivet Discourse that's recorded in the Gospel of Luke. So that twice now there has been this abomination. And Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And I do not know that he profaned it, other than he just burnt the thing to the ground. He destroyed it completely. Now, this looks forward also to another day that's coming, when the temple will be rebuilt, and again it will be profaned in that day that's yet to come. And this is a cry to God that he will deliver his people. And you can imagine how discouraged they must have been when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple and burned the city. Now, will you notice this? In spite of all of that, the godly remnant, verse 12, for God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Then down to verse 18. Now, here are some wonderful verses. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. The enemy has taken us, and there are a lot of the nation Israel been very foolish. They haven't turned to God. But the remnant, now listen, O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. O God, save us even in the midst of all of this trouble. It looks forward to that day. And no matter how bad your trouble is, friends, I do not know what it is, but whoever you are, wherever you are, however you are, whenever you are, he'll deliver you. He says he will. He's delivered his people in lots worse states than we've been in, and in the future, he's going to do even a better job of it. Verse 22, arise, O God, plead thine own cause. It's again a call to God to move in victory, and a prayer that recognizes that. Now, the 75th psalm is a song of Asaph. The other was a prayer of Asaph, and it was instruction telling us that you can trust God in all of the trouble. And now here is a song of deliverance, a song of triumph that will come. And it's a psalm, therefore, of faith. Listen to him. Now, this is Psalm 75. Under thee, O God, do we give thanks. Under thee do we give thanks. For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. Now, God's going to protect his name ultimately in this earth. And actually, what a wonderful, glorious thing that is as it's put before us here in this marvelous 75th Psalm. I want to make a change here, and I'm not quite sure how I should do it. It's when it says, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. That should be like this. For I will take hold of the set time, I will judge in uprightness. That means when he comes, he has a set time. But when our Lord walked here, he took that place of self-humiliation. He adopted it himself. But he said, no angel knows, no man knows. And he himself, when he was here, took that place. And he said, not even the Son of Man, only my Father in heaven. He knows that day to day, and he's coming on that appointed time. And you can't rush him. He'll come when the time comes. And no man knows the day nor the hour. There are quite a few prophetic teachers across the country today that they got a private wire put in between you and heaven recently. They all seem to know. But I don't. And I'm of the opinion they don't either. But the important thing is to note here, there is that set time that's coming. And where will the help come from? For promotion cometh neither from the east, from the west, nor from the south. You notice it doesn't mention the north, because that's where the enemy is coming from at that time. And only God will be able to deliver these people. It looks to the future. Already a prayer of thanksgiving before the event takes place. How wonderful these psalms are. Trust their blessing to your heart.
To find out more about the resources we offer to help you deepen your understanding of God's Word, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit ttb.org. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you back here tomorrow as we continue to make our way through the Bible. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.